So I got a word for you today. And the word is this: it's your time. All right? It's time. About 2 weeks ago, I left the service and there was just something that was stirring inside of me. It's been this way for about 2 weeks. And for those of you who know this football analogy, I'm gonna give it. If you've heard it, I'm gonna give it again. You know, in football, you train throughout the spring and the summer, and you do all this work. And then you get to these media days, and you do all this talk. But at some point, you got to put on a helmet and some shoulder pads, and you got to go play. And I will tell you that God stirred in my heart that we have prepared. Let me say it more personally. That you have prepared. That you have trained. That we have talked. And we have done all that is necessary except for this one last thing that we have to commit ourselves to. And I'm not saying that you hadn't committed to it before, but you enter into these moments. Some people call them these kairos moments, these moments when God is just moving. And if you'll step in, you can ride in the grace of God. And I'm telling you that it is time. I'm telling you that you are ready. And it's time to go be the word. I should have got a better response out of that. I heard that this week. Bob Scroggs introduced me to his brother, and he said he was working on a message one day. And Bobby, you remember that? Where's Bob? You remember he said he was working on a message, and he was trying to get it ready to deliver the message. And he said the Lord spoke to him and said, "I don't want you to deliver the message. I want you to go be the message." And I looked above on my whiteboard in my office. I've got a couple of phrases that are important to me that the Lord's given me, and I don't want to forget. And one of them I had written, authentically incarnate Christ. And then when I heard, go be the word, I'm like, that's better. Yeah, that's better. That's just a better way of saying it. So if you like authentically incarnate Christ, you know that authentically to be Christ to the world? If you like that, that's good. But he had a better way. Just go be the word, folks. It's time. It's time for you to step into this thing that God has called you to do. Now, I need to warn you, and I'm going to take you back in history to something that happened, because I love these stories sometimes. They help us to understand things. And so it's not a biblical story. It's a story of history. So the Civil War is going on, and Abraham Lincoln has a general that's in command of the Union forces. I know we're from the South, but we're going to talk about the North for a little bit, okay? And he's got this general, General George B. McClellan. I don't know if any of you ever heard of him. You probably, many of you have not, because he was replaced by General Ulysses S. Grant. But at one time, General McClellan led the Union forces. Now, General McClellan was known as this guy who was a great organizer. He was a strategist. He had the ability to encourage troops. But there was this thing about him that at least Lincoln thought it was a character flaw in him. And it was this: Lincoln said he's too cautious. He said he's too cautious of a man, that he overestimates the power of his enemy too much. There was a time where the Southern forces had about 35,000 people, and McClellan was convinced that it was 100,000 plus. And so he wouldn't go fight because he was overly cautious. He was always preparing but never felt ready, and he never would engage the enemy. Oh, can we make spiritual reference to that? Or do y'all know where I'm going with this? Huh? You got it? I'm going to say it one more time just for somebody who's out there. Oh, I thought you were talking about the Civil War. You talking about us? So I'm going to say it one more time, okay? He was too cautious. He was always preparing, but never ready to fight. Never felt like he was quite ready, quite good enough, quite had everything in place. And so he wouldn't fight. And so right around the time where Lincoln decides to replace General McClellan, he's quoted as saying this: if General McClellan is not going to use the army, maybe I can borrow it. I wonder if there's some times that the Lord is looking at us and saying, can I borrow you please, church? You know, but we don't feel like we're ready. We don't feel like we're capable. Don't feel like we quite have enough. We just need a couple more things and then we'll be ready. I got a word for you today. You're ready. You hear me, church? You're ready. You're ready. Say, I'm ready. I don't even care if you believe me right now. I just need you to say it. I'm going to try to move you through that as we go along, okay? So in this time of getting ready today, we're going to do a commissioning today. It has to be official. You have to know that God has been sending you out. We ordain and we commission pastors and leaders in churches, but it's always been on my heart that what God wanted to do is He wanted to release the body of Christ. Say, that's me. And that's what we're going to do today. And we're going to do it in an official capacity because I think it needs to be official. So I need to take you through a couple of things to get you ready. I need you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 to begin with. We got to move with some diligence but without haste this morning. So in 2 Corinthians 10, I want to take you over to verse 13. And before we read this, I want to tell you that you've been given a measure. All right, you've been given a gift, you've been given faith, you've been given the graces of God, and you've been given it in a measure, which means you don't have all of it. When you combine us all together, we have the fullness of the body of Christ. That's what He's doing. He's putting us all together, using our each individual part, which builds up the Christ into the full measure of Christ. That's what you hear in Ephesians. All right? But you will hear every place that the gifts are mentioned, you will hear this thing about a measure of something. Let me tell you, you have a measure, and I want to explain that to you. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 13, this is Paul talking. He said, but we will not boast beyond our measure. That Greek word is metron. It's where we get a few words that probably come to your mind, all right, of how we measure things. So, but we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure to reach even as far as to you. Now, what does that mean? Paul knew his place. He knew his lane. He knew what God had called him to, this measure that he had on his life. Paul was known as the apostle to the Gentiles. That was his area that God had given him. Peter is known as the apostle to the church at Jerusalem. And they realized that they each had things to do, and that they didn't have to cross lanes because what God was doing is putting them together. I love that Baron Hicklin's in the military, and he used a military example one time. He said, we're machine gunners in the army, and we each have this area that we're supposed to spray our bullets. And that's really all we're responsible for. Do you realize that? But now there's a guy beside you who's responsible from where you leave off to this next place. And there's gunners on every side. So that what happens is, everything gets covered, not with bullets. We've had too much of that this week, right? But with the grace of God, that we have not had enough of. And so we each have a measure. Paul knew where his was, where it started. It's like a primary mission field. And if you don't know where that is, I'm praying that you're going to find it before we leave today. But I want you to know this. You have a measure. You have an area that God wants you to hold down and to fill up. So how do you find your measure? Go over to Matthew chapter 9. As you're going, let me tell you where you're going to. Jesus has called His 12 disciples, and they have watched Him minister. They've watched Him teach with power and with life. They've watched Him heal the sick. They've watched Him cast out demons. He's done all these things. And then He gathers these folks together in Matthew 9, verse 36, and He's looking out over a group. I would imagine it to be a number of people. And actually, let me take you up to verse 35, and it says, Jesus was going through all the cities and the villages, and He was teaching in all the synagogues. And He was proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. That's just the goodness of God. That's what Jonathan was doing today. He was just proclaiming the gospel, the goodness of God. And so Jesus was doing that, and He was healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now, pay attention here. And seeing the people, He felt compassion for them because they were distressed and they were dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Now picture that, okay? He's looking out across people and they're broken and they're hurting and they're miserable. and they're lost and they don't know God as Father. And they don't know that this Jesus is the Messiah. And all of a sudden, as Jesus looks out over this crowd, He allows the disciples to see something that they had not seen before then. And it's that word compassion. It's the first time you see it in the book of Matthew. But you'll find it five more times after that. It's like once they saw it, it forever changed their life. I'll tell you, once you feel compassion, it'll forever change your life. See, what happened is when Jesus looked out over those people, He saw what was in them. He saw the hurt, and He saw the pain, and He saw the misery. And He had compassion, not pity. People don't need our pity. Pity says, oh, poor person. That's terrible. And then walks on. Compassion is different. Compassion sees the situation and says, what can I do to change it? And as Jesus looks out over these people with this heart for these people, with compassion, it is, what can I do to change it? He says in verse 37, then He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to what? Send out workers. He said, these folks, they don't have anybody to show them the way. They don't have anybody that'll point them to Jesus. They're like sheep without a shepherd. He says, so I'm going to send you guys. You're going to be the solution. Because at that time, Jesus could only be in one place at one time, right? If He was in Bethsaida, He couldn't be in Bethlehem. If He was in Bethlehem, He couldn't be in Jerusalem. And everybody wanted a piece of Him. So He said, I will multiply myself through these disciples. I will send out 12 of them. And now wherever they go, I'll go with them. Because what does it say? In chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus summoned the 12, gave them authority over unclean spirits. So here's what has to happen. I believe what happened first, let me say about these disciples, is that they had seen the miracles before, and they were probably pretty excited about it and thought it was real cool. And I imagine there are a lot of people sitting in our churches, and they want to see a miracle just so it'll attest to the fact that God is real. And so they're looking for a miracle. But something changed in them that day. They didn't need a miracle in order to prove that God existed. What they did is they saw people with compassion for the first time and they were willing to go. And that's why He could send them. Because now they had His heart. And now they saw people the way He saw them. So now let me tell you about this measure that you have. You have a measure. And the way you know the area that God has given you is answer this question. What breaks your heart? What breaks your heart? What truly gets at your heart? If you're a parent, an easy thing is your kids, right? They just automatically have your heart. So that's part of your measure. It's part of your metron. It's this area that is yours to hold down. So many times in the world with all this media and stuff, we see things and we become critical. You've never done that, but your friends have on Facebook. Okay? And the problem is nobody is having compassion. Nobody is realizing that they have a measure, they have a place that they can influence. And so I want to ask you, who can you influence? That is not a rhetorical question. Right now, in your mind, it ought to start turning. And you ought to start saying, who can I influence? Who listens to my voice? Do my kids? Do the people at work? Social club that I'm in? Whatever it may be. Who do I have influence over? That is that area that God has given you. It may be small. It may be humbling small. Isn't that amazing? We can tell every president that we've ever witnessed how to lead the country, every football coach how to lead their team, and then I ask you the question of who do you have influence over, and many people would have to say, not very many. I felt conviction enter the room. That's not condemnation, that was conviction. That says that needs to change. Yeah? So we'll start with what we got. If there's only one person that'll listen to us, then that's who we'll be a minister to. All right. Now, we don't come being bossy and telling people what to do. You know what we do? We put on our towel and we go as a servant and we go to wash feet. And I'll tell you that if you're going that way, you'll be fine. Now, you want to go be a boss to somebody? That is not what I preached. I am not responsible for that mess. So then the key is this. When you begin to see who you have influence over, please don't miss this. You must take responsibility for that area. You need to write that down, put that in your phone, rehearse that in your head. The key to walking this thing out is responsibility. You got to take responsibility for something. I know in America, we don't want to take responsibility for anything. It's the culture that we live in. The gospel's countercultural. I'm sorry, it just is. We got to own something. And so you need to look at an area and say, I'll be responsible for that area. It is key to what comes next. You got to take responsibility for something. I remember before we ever got to East Chester, I was actually driving in another neighborhood and I was just praying and I didn't even know this stuff was happening, but I began to feel compassion for the folks there because as I drove down those streets, the people looked like they had no souls. They were disheartened and dispirited. They were sheep without a shepherd. If you look good at work, you'll see that. If you look good at school, you'll see that. If you look in your neighborhoods, you'll see that places. And as I was driving down the street, compassion welled up inside of me. And I said, Lord, I want to do something. And like everybody else, I'm sitting there thinking, what am I going to do? You know? And then... that something shifted in me. And I said, God, if you send me, I'll go. You see, last week we were talking about we don't do stuff in order to get God to love us or to accept us. We're already loved and accepted. We just enter into this thing where it's like we're staring up at God and we're like, what are you looking at? Oh, you're looking at them. Have you ever stared up into the eyes of the Lord before? I remember the first time that I really felt like I was doing it. As I stared up into his eyes, I'm like, what are you looking at? Not physically, I didn't see eyes. I'm like, God, what are you looking at? And he's like, I'm looking at you. I'm looking at my people. And all of a sudden, I went, okay, let me look down for a minute. And I saw him differently than I'd ever seen him before. And I took responsibility. Now, what does that mean? It's like, God, I don't even know what I'm doing. I don't know how to change a city. I just know that I love this one called Chester. And I believe that I'm called here and I'm willing to take responsibility for it. And so you have to look on something, take responsibility for it. And then let me lead you to this verse. It's going to make you feel so much better. Go to Philippians 2. Philippians 2 verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Do you see that? I got to read that one more time. Do you know who is at work in you? It's God. I know everybody's been telling you that Satan's at work in you. And you know I don't like to give Satan much attention because I don't think we elevate losers. And he is one. But we are so conscious of Satan moving in our lives. I got good news for you. Philippians 13, you ought to take it home. For it is God who is at work in you. At some point, we got to see each other differently. Honestly. We look at each other, and it's like we have been trained to see the devil. We see everybody's warts and wrinkles and freckles. And I will tell you that something has got to change. And this verse just sets my heart at ease. It is God who is at work in me. I don't care what you think about me. God says He's at work in me. And what that does, as soon as I believe it for myself, I can believe it for you. Which means when I look at you, I say, if I'll just look with His eyes, I will see where He is working. That He is working in you. Can you embrace that this morning? Please. Will you embrace the fact that if you know Jesus Christ, God is at work in you? It's kind of like Jonathan said, though. just get out of the way. You know, what's the hang up? Well, you've been in the way sometimes. Just get out of the way. For it is God who is at work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. Let me tell you the good news about what's going to happen. When you see something, have compassion on it and take responsibility for it. The power of God that you have been wanting to see in your life becomes available to you. Because you see, there are times where it's foolish, but I know I've done it. I sit out my window and look across the water because there's water behind my house. So you can, I haven't lived there long, so you can see this still comes up. And I'm like, dog, I'd love to get out there and just see if I could walk across that water. Now, come on, don't act like y'all ain't done something like that too. You know? But do you realize that the power of God has a direction? Not toward nothingness, which would be the thing if I walked across the water and walked back. I'd have been like, I'm a water walker. Woo! Oh, my goodness. What good is that to anybody? You know? Only time you need to walk across the water if there's no bridge and you need to get to the other side. The power of God is toward people. And what happens is when you take responsibility for a person or a group of people, here's what happened. God is at work in you. He'll begin to work with your mind. You'll know what to do. Did you hear that? There are so many people that are like, I don't know what to do. Well, you don't need to know what to do. You're not doing anything. Just sit there and look pretty. But now, if you want to do something, guess what will happen? When you take responsibility, God will begin to move. He'll begin to give you ideas that you never had before. He'll begin to give you revelation for what needs to happen next. You'll be like, I don't know why I know this, but I just know we're supposed to do this next. Mamas, you do it all the time, don't you? You know why? You're a perfect example. Because you have taken responsibility for them blessed little children that you have. And your heart is for them. And so you know stuff you shouldn't know. That's why young people listen when your mama says, I don't know, I just have a bad feeling. You should listen. Because God is at work in them, believe it or not. And they've caught his heart for you. And they don't know why they know, they just know. That's what happens when you take responsibility. You just know that you know and you don't even know why you know. So you'll begin to get answers and revelation. Your ears and your eyes will get tuned to the Spirit of God. There's so many people say, I want to hear God. Take responsibility for something. See yourself as a foot washer. And your eyes will begin to open to the spiritual realm. And your ears will begin to open to the spiritual realm. And then you will actually be able to release blessing upon the earth. Whew. Isn't that crazy? You'll be able to release the blessings of God upon the earth because he can trust you with it. He said, before I couldn't trust you because you didn't have any aim or any purpose and you'd have used it for selfish things just to prove that I exist and all this craziness. But I can trust you with it now because I know that now if I bless you, you'll be a blessing. And so I'll give you more because you've been faithful with little, you can be faithful with more. And so he'll begin to release things. But I need to tell you this. It's just a warning and then we're going to move into the time of commissioning. You have a measure. And there are times where you're going to have to stay in your lane. Or you will mess something up. Let me see if I can give you a couple of examples just so you'll be clear on that. You know, we're generational. And so we have children, they grow up to become adults, and then they have children. And it's whose job to raise those kids? Yeah. You want to know one place where we step out of our metron, our measure, and we get into other ones? It's when we start trying to tell other people how to raise their kids. That ain't your business. I need to say that as respectfully as I possibly can, because that probably goes to some older people that are older than me. But we have to stay in our lane. You want to see a family get in trouble, you watch grandma and grandpa start meddling and being parents and all over again. You know why? Because your metron is being a grandparent, not a parent. Know your lane. That's tough news. But I'm telling you, if you don't, what happens is you'll start mixing it up and you'll start meddling. And now the people who are responsible can't do their job because they're constantly looking at you. That happens in ministry. Every now and again, we'll feel like we got our ministry taken care of. And so we'll go and we'll try to fix some other ministry in the church. That's not your business. You know, you hold down this area and you pray for that other area if you want to, but don't go over there because you'll mess it up. It's not your business. It is not my business what goes on in other churches. I've got a realm to operate in, which means I can influence those of you who come every week, but I can't go over to some other man's church and take his people or tell them what to do. It's almost like, you know, we have these rights. I have a right to swing my arm. And you ask, well, where does that right end? Right before I hit Chris's nose. Because that's his nose. So I can swing all I want around here. But the limit of my reach is his nose. The limit of your metron is when it runs up against someone else's. That's why when people come to me, they're like, Kevin, tell me what to do. I'm like, I can't tell you what to do. Because that's not my business. Now, I can tell you how to hear God. I can tell you principles for how you hear God. But if any of you have ever known me, I will not tell you what to do. Because that's your business. And you got to mind your business. And so this metron is powerful. When we stay in it, the power of God flows. The visions of God, the revelation of God, it flows. And the world needs what you have to offer. Did you hear me? You can't not do this. You just can't. Because it's like Barron's analogy of the rifle fire. Nobody else can cover your territory. So don't think, well, somebody else will do it. They can't. Because you're the one that was called to it. So today is about this. Back over at Matthew 9, where we were there, he has to send out the disciples. That's what we're getting ready to do right now. It says, therefore, I beseech the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers into that harvest. That word there, send forth, is like a bird that is being cast out of a nest. So it literally means to cast out. So guess what I'm doing today? I am booting you out of your nest. Because you can't fly in the nest. And you were made to fly. And so the most loving thing that I can do, and see, I have authority over this. This is in my metron. You're like, well, that ain't your business. It is my business because Ember's my business. So I can kick you out when I want to. But notice I ain't kicking you out for the reasons that most people get kicked out. What am I doing? I'm sending you out. I'm casting you out. I'm like that mama bird looking at that baby bird, and that baby bird goes, I can't do it. And I'm like, yes, you can. No, I can't do it. I'm not prepared. I'm like General McClellan. I just need a little more time. I need to read a few more books. I need a few more prayers. I'm like, yep, keep talking. Whoop. See ya. That's it. Just keep doing that. And you'll be fine. That's what we're doing today. I'm kicking you out of the nest. All right? For so long, we had churches, and we thought it was real cool that we'd hire us a pastor, and he'd go do the work. That ain't what we're about. So I want to do this. I'm going to actually call up some of our pastors. I've already spoken with Pastor Kearns and Miss Joyce. If you guys will come up. Pat and Chris have been licensed and commissioned as pastors. Bob, I hadn't got time to talk to you, but I would love for you to come up too, my friend. As pastors who have been called and hands have been laid upon us, that's how it works in Scripture, is that they would lay hands on each other as the power of God they would see would move through those who were anointed to transfer that anointing on others and to send them out. As pastors, none of us are interested in being the only dog at the show. The world has tried that. We're done, aren't we, Pastor Currents? That way didn't work, did it? We're going to send y'all out today for the whosoever wills that are ready to go. We're going to send you out, and we're going to pray over you. So here's what I want you to do. As you leave today, if you are ready for this thing and you are ready to go, by the way, it's time. You're ready. And this thing needs to be official so that you know that honestly you are being sent into your measure to hold that thing down, whatever it may be. And we want to lay hands on you. And we're going to pray that you begin to see things you haven't seen. That you begin to experience power like you have never had before. That your heart stays connected to those people with such patience that you can walk alongside of them. Now, where is that area? Again, it could be at work. It could be family. It could be this community. God will tell you by how big your heart is rising up. If your heart is for a bunch of people, then it's for a bunch of people. If it's for one person, praise God. That doesn't matter. Mama, some of you who are having young babies and you think, man, I'm kind of trapped here. You know, I got this little one. Do you know you have an amazing opportunity to go so deep with that child? Do you realize that, mamas? There's a time in your life where you feel like, I just can't get out in the world like I did before I had kids. That's okay. There'll be time for that. Right now, God is calling you. That measure is your kids, and you pour deeply in them, and you don't feel bad. The rest of us will hold down those other areas. You be mama. Amen. Daddy, you be daddy. That's your measure. You do a good job. And then when they get older, you'll have an opportunity to be footloose and fancy free and run all over the world and country if you need to. All right? And then sometimes it's just a matter of, Brantley and some of the other ones brought it up this morning, sometimes you may just walk into a grocery store or into a public place and you don't know why, but you just feel compassion for somebody. Then fill up that measure right there that day, because nobody else may touch them if you don't. So touch them. And my goodness, you got the best news in the world, right? Huh? We've been trained in that. We don't come with this gospel. You realize that if a train hits you today, you could die and go to hell. If you don't turn, you'll burn. Huh? That's not the message, by the way. Don't go with that. Please. If you do, you tell them you're from somewhere else. Tell them you're from the First Satanic Church of Chester. Okay? Go give them the good news. Go tell them that Jesus has forgiven sin. Go tell them that Jesus heals sick people, that Jesus even raises the dead, that Jesus lets blind eyes see, that Jesus takes those who are lost and helps them get found. And if they want to know how to get to Him, it just so happens you know the way. I don't know why you need to be ashamed of that message. There is none of that, no condemnation in this message. So you can give it freely. Without regret. So here's what we're going to do. Iford, if you'll come and if you'll just play that song, we're going to slide this back. Y'all get over here on this side, okay? And if we're like husbands and wives, we can do like one on one side and one on the other. And we're going to form like a tunnel. And you're going to walk through the tunnel. And what we're going to do is we're just going to lay hands on you. And we're just going to pray for you to receive more power, more revelation, more of what God wants to do in your life. And the thing is, God's doing it. So it don't have to be long, okay? If somebody gets pulled out, we're going to keep this thing moving. All right? Craziest thing you've ever seen. There's a new normal around here. Get used to it. And then when you go out, just get ready for what God is going to do in your life, okay? So if you want this commissioning, this laying on of hands, that I'm going to ask you to come this way as Chris plays. Let me pray over you. Father, thank you in Jesus' name that today, this is the day, Lord, that I've been waiting for, and you said today is it. It's the day that we send out your people with power and with authority, with the ability to hear your heart for people, the ability to know what to do. So stir it up inside of them, Lord, as we lay hands and pray on them, that they will see your heart for people. If they don't know their area, that you'll give it to them. That, Lord, if they have not been able to hear your voice, now they will. If they've not been able to see what heaven was doing, now they can, because their heart is taking responsibility for something. So now you're going to bless them, and they're going to be a blessing. And so, Lord, stir it up inside of us, I pray, in Jesus' name. We're going out, and we thank you that you're going with us. Amen. God bless you. It suit me just fine if every last one of you came, by the way. God bless you. Have a good week.